I want to invite you to reflect with me. Particularly speaking, I would like to invite you to reflect on your life and ask yourself, am I truly satisfied? Do I consider myself a happy person? Now, let me reframe the question a little bit. What is the one thing you believe would make you feel complete if you had it? That you lack nothing. Perhaps you are thinking, I would be happier if I only had this or that, or I will feel more satisfied if I were like so and so. Or even I would be content if I could achieve this or that. Now let me go a step further and shift the question a little bit more. What do you fear losing the most? What do you fear losing the most? What is so important to you that you would firstly fight and protect it, even if it means to fight against God Himself? So as you and I reflect on these questions, I will invite Kimberly Fry to please come and read the passage for us today. Thank you, Kim.
Good morning. New mic. Today's sermon passage is Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know that to be brought low, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kim. Good morning. If this is your first time here at Ironworks, my name is Roman Gonzalez, and I am the assistant pastor here. And today's main takeaway for my sermon is this. Contentment is found in trusting God's goodness in every circumstance. Contentment is found in trusting God's goodness in every circumstance. And what we're going to do is that we're going to explore how to understand it, how to realize it, and how to cultivate it. But before we jump right into it. This, let me say that this is our last sermon, and this sermon concludes our series on Philippians Unbound, as Pastor Kent named it. So this is the last one. But you should be content, because there's another series that is coming. In this passage that we just read, in this section, Paul thanks the Philippians for the generous gift that they sent by Epaphroditus. And in his gratitude, Paul clarifies his motivations. He is very concerned about his motivations, about Philippians understanding well what he is saying. This last chapter basically is a thank you to them. He is explicitly saying that he's not interested in more money. That's why he says, I don't speak out of need. And then he also says, nor that I seek the gift. Now, when clarifying his motivations, Paul references Stoic philosophy when he uses the word contentment in verse 11. So this idea of contentment will guide our meditation today. So this is the framework of my sermon. So let's consider my first point. To cultivate contentment, we first need to understand what it means. So let me share a definition inspired by the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs. He says, contentment is the God-given ability to willfully and joyfully accept God's will no matter what. Let me say it again for you all. Contentment is the God-given ability to willingly and joyfully accept God's will no matter what. Now, this definition suggests that our lack of contentment arises when we refuse to accept God's will. Now, I understand that this statement can be misleading, so let me offer some nuance to what I don't mean by accepting God's will in this definition. And I'm going to do it by way of illustration. Evelyn, a young committed Christian mom, just found out that she has cancer. Does accepting God's will mean Evelyn should avoid seeking treatment? No. Karen is in a relationship where she suffers physical violence. Does accepting God's will mean that she has to remain in that relationship? I don't think so. Michael just lost his parents in a car accident. Does the fact that he is a Christian mean that he should remain emotionally unaffected by the tragic event? Absolutely not. Contentment isn't about ignoring suffering, denying grief, or detaching emotionally like a Stoic. It is about discovering a secret, having a knowledge, and relying on a particular special power. And I'm going to talk about this more later. Now, to further our understanding of contentment, let me contrast it with discontentment. Discontentment is a false preacher. Discontentment is a false preacher. It preaches that God is not good enough to me. God is not good enough to me. The false teacher in the garden with Adam and Eve told them God wasn't good enough to them. He whispered in their ears, if God were truly good to you, you would have more knowledge. You would be more than human. You would be a God. you would achieve more than just being a king on the earth. You would have your throne on heaven. But God is so selfish that he withholds what would truly make you happy. That was the message. When they actively believed this narrative, they brought the fall of the whole creation with them. Now, if discontentment comes from not believing or believing that God is not good to me, then contentment comes from believing that God is altogether good to me, that he is kind to me. You won't submit your will to his will, no matter what, if you don't think that he is altogether good to you. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, you will begin to desire more. So this tells us that discontentment is not so much about your ups and downs in life, like Paul would say in verse 11. In other words, having been or achieving more or less. Discontentment is about believing something untrue about God. Discontentment is about believing something untrue about God. It is fundamentally a matter of the heart. It shows where your heart is and what you believe about God. And that is what some of us may believe this morning. God isn't good enough to me. But is it true? Is it true that God is not good enough to us? And again, we will come back to this question in a little later. To cultivate a content heart, we also need to understand how the message that God is not good enough to us is being communicated to us in 2024. How the ancient false preacher whispered in our ears that God is not good enough to us today. Now, let me say the enemy whispers lies to our hearts, convincing us, or at least trying to convince us, that God isn't good. And he does it in two ways, whether by exploding real needs, like being sick in our trials, in our pain. And through them, he shouts out, if God were truly good, you wouldn't be in this situation. But the second way he does that is by creating also a false sense of need. By creating a false sense of need and quietly feeding dissatisfaction and discontent. This is a more subtle way of doing that. How is this message being transmitted to us? Well, consider the way social media fosters envy, jealousy, covetousness out of a false sense of need. And please hear me well. I'm not saying that social media is the devil's. I'm talking about the way we use social media. For instance, you go scroll through Facebook or Instagram and see someone lounging on a sunny beach in Cancun. And then all of a sudden, you realize that is your assistant pastor. That's the point. No, my point is, and then all of a sudden, you realize that you want to be there too. I've never been to Cancun, by the way. And you know, that desire, if you think about it, that desire is planted in you, not because you truly need a vacation, but because you saw that guy, someone else, enjoying one online. And you know, the same happens with cars, the house, traveling to many places, the clothes we wear, not being able to have that same experience of the good life we see on social media may leave us feeling unhappy. But are these real needs or false ones? Beware of how you use social media, because it can foster a false sense of need or amplify a perceived one, leading you to believe that God is not good enough to you, because if he doesn't give you the version of the good life that you see on that picture of that family that you saw in or on Instagram. You know, just for reflection, for much of American history, people rarely travel from their birthplace. And you know it better than I. Or I want to think that you know it better than I. But especially before the 19th century, due to limited transportation and infrastructure, most colonial Americans stayed within 20 to 30 miles home. That's equivalent to traveling to Westchester or Reading. That was all the world that they got to see. That was the farther they could travel. And in many ways, they were freer from the discontentment amplified by modern technology. Whether certain technologies like social media cultivate gratitude, enjoy, or create a false need to steal our contentment is worth considering. Be mindful of the false preacher, of how the false preacher may whisper in dissatisfaction. And remember that contentment is found in trusting God's goodness in every circumstance. Okay, in my second point, I want you to realize that you can be a content person. You can be, a content person. And maybe you're thinking, well, there are some days that I am more content than others. Well, I have two things to say here. One, if you believe in Christ, you have been given the secret of contentment, according to verse 12. When Paul says, I've learned the secret, in this section, he is likely referencing the mystery religions. These religions required a special initiation ritual to access their special knowledge. However, for Paul, his initiation into the school of true contentment began when he became a follower of Jesus. Now, this means that you also can learn to accept God's will with joy through life's ups and downs. In Christ, this knowledge is opened and available to you. So what is the secret? That is that special knowledge that we have been given to willingly and joyfully accept God's will. Well, the secret that is not a secret anymore for those who are in Christ is that you have an all-knowing, completely wise, altogether good and lovely God who controls any and every circumstance that comes your way. that God is good to you. If you couldn't write down all that long sentence, that's what it means, that God is good to you. But this knowledge involves more than mere information. This knowledge is experiential knowledge, acquired through living and experiencing ups and downs. It is more than merely knowing that God is good. It is experiencing His goodness in your life. You know, but that is not all that Christ gives us to surrender to God's will with joy and willingness. The text says that we also have the power to do it. We also have the power to do it. Paul says in verse 13, I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. And you know, this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the whole Bible. A lot of Christians use it to proclaim cheap optimism, to preach cheap optimism. But cheap optimism fades quickly. In context, Paul refers to contentment. He can surrender joyfully and willingly to God's will because Christ is the source of his strength. So you can also do that, Ironworks Church. You have the power to do it in Christ. Have you noticed why you struggle with accepting God's will no matter what? It might be that you are forgetting who God is. It might be that you believe he is powerful but not good, powerful but not caring, powerful but not loving, or even worse, you may believe that he is powerful and evil, powerful and capricious. And if that's you, if you are believing that, it is completely understandable that you don't want to surrender your life to his will. Who would like to surrender his life to someone who is evil? But you know, that's not the God of Christianity. That's not the God of the Bible. If there is a religion that can offer true contentment, that is Christianity. The God of Christianity works everything for the good of his people, everything, any and every circumstance for the good of his people. So again, remember that contentment is found in trusting God's goodness in every circumstance. Now, in my third point, I'll give you practical ways to cultivate contentment. But I want you to keep this principle in mind before I go through each one of them. I want you to keep this principle in mind. And the principle is this one. Small habits shape who we are. Small habits shape who we are. And I see this principle in the ritual system of the Old Testament, where God commands daily practices to shape his people's life. Take, for example, prayer, and all the postures related to it. Though today less emphasized, many cultures see the link between body posture and practices like prayer, meditation, or even mindfulness. These habits are not the goal, but they help us align our hearts to receive God's grace. And we should always avoid legalism about that. But this principle also, the fact that we are shaped by small habits, also honors that we are holistic beings. What do I mean by that? That our thoughts shape our actions, and our actions also shape our thoughts and our feelings. As Professor James Smith says, we are liturgical beings where body and soul are integrated. So small physical habits can nurture our spirits too. Now, with that in mind, what can we do to cultivate a heart that is predisposed to willingly and joyfully accept God's will no matter what? Here's the first thing. Begin with small things. Practice daily surrender of small things. You will not be able to willingly and joyfully surrender your heart to God if you don't surrender the small stuff of your life to Him first. So begin with small, little things. You know, a little over a month ago, I had a very meaningful conversation with friends about how much time we spend on our phones. And I realized that I was spending too much time watching news about Mexico's new president. So I decided to delete the YouTube app from my phone. You know, just small step. I'm still using my phone. And I'm still watching YouTube videos, but not in my phone. And you know what? It's been amazing. It's been great. I feel more focused, less anxious, and I have more time to pray and spend with my wife. This small change has also made it easier to surrender other areas in my life to God. Something as simple as deleting an app can deepen our spiritual journeys. It is incredible how these small intentional actions can bring such a big impact. Number two, give thanks for small things. That's what Paul is doing at this point in the letter. Practice daily gratitude. You know, thankfulness is a great way to help you fight against discontentment. Why? Because it forces us to see what God has already given us. It helps our hearts to focus on the things we already have, not those you or us, we don't have. Whether it's money, health, relationships, achievements, etc. And you know, when you give thanks for small things, you soon will start noticing that it becomes a habit where your heart will be in a place where it will be easier to surrender to God and to receive His grace. Number three, this is the last one. Practice short prayers. Do you struggle with praying for 30 minutes? Begin with a small daily prayer. I'm suggesting you start with 5 minutes. 5 minutes may seem small, but it's better than nothing. And actually, for many of us, 5 minutes only matches our attention span. Our constant phone use is training our brains not to pray longer than that. Have you realized that? I do believe that we are often dissatisfied because we don't pray as we should. And you know, the devil, Pastor Romain is talking about the devil. The devil benefits when we confuse occasional group prayer with personal prayer life. So start with 5 minutes and aim for a deeper communion with God. You know, it's not about how long you pray. It's about enjoying His presence. It's about delighting yourself in being in solitude with God. This time will transform your heart. It will align your desires to His desires and move you from discontentment to contentment. And Ironworks, I hope that you are not hearing from me preaching salvation by works. What I'm saying flows naturally from what I've already discussed with you. You can pursue these practices because you have, number one, the knowledge. And this knowledge is that God is altogether good and kind to you. Number two, you have the power. Christ is your strength. And most importantly, you can do this because of what Christ has done for you. Let's be honest. It was interesting to me that this week someone said that I look very content. The way I speak, my mannerisms, and in my head, I was glad that he was saying that. But I was like, if you knew. Only if you knew. So let's be honest. We are not always content, nor do we always joyfully accept God's will. Why? Because deep down, we don't always believe God is good to us. That's the root of discontentment. So, what causes you to doubt His goodness? Is it your lack of status, achievements, abilities, possessions, appearance, health? This unbelief that God is not good enough is a grievous sin. It's a terrible sin. Because it's related to what we believe about the nature of who God is. So when you think that God is not good, it's not just a matter of His moral character. It's about His nature. But how do we know that God is good? Well, the cross is our undeniable proof. There, the contented one bore the weight of our discontent. In His deepest suffering, Christ declared with unshakable hope, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. In other words, there on the cross, He surrendered Himself to the will of the Father, saying, if you demand my life, then take it. It's yours. And as the Son says, have your own way, Lord. Have your way with me. Here is my life. Do it with it. Whatever you want. And as a true and better Adam, Christ reconciled us to the Father, embracing God's will, even in the agony of the cross. And you know why He did that? Because He trusted in God's goodness, and He knew that it would bring eternal good to us, to all of us. He surrendered His power and trust God in every circumstance. And this is what we are called to do today, to trust in the goodness of God. God bless you.